Let's pray together, and I'm going to keep a secret what passage I want to look at. I know what your bulletin says, and you think you already know, but we have to start somewhere else to get there. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you today for the truth of your word. Thank you that as we enter this strange sort of Advent season in our culture, in our world, in our country today, thank you that the coming of Christ looks even better with each passing day. Thank you for the privilege of the hope that you've given us in these words. Would you strengthen us with the truth of your word this day? Holy Spirit, we cannot fathom what is before us. We cannot understand it unless you give us understanding. So please do, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was May 18, it was 1980, and Mount St. Helens in the Cascade Range of Washington exploded. It was probably the most visible indication of the power of nature that the modern world has ever seen. It was 8:32 a.m. The explosion ripped some 1,300 feet off the mountain. It was a force of 10 million tons of TNT. Or roughly equal to 500 Hiroshimas. 60 people were killed, most by a blast of 300 degree heat traveling at 200 miles per hour. Some were killed as far as 16 miles away. The blast leveled 150 foot Douglas firs as far as 17 miles away. A total of 3.2 billion board feet of lumber were destroyed, enough to build 200,000 three-bedroom homes. Can I tell you that that's really just a drop in the bucket for the one who controls this world in which we live? See, I want you to catch a glimpse of the strength and the power of Christ. Sometimes at Advent, we see the wonderful sweetness of this babe in the manger. This Advent, I want you to see something of his glory. And I want to begin with his incredible power. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see the power of this child, this Christ child. And I want you to see it in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. There are a number of short stories here that put his power on display. It begins with this one, and there are others, certainly not just in Matthew's gospel, but elsewhere. And don't worry, we'll get to John. We're just going to start in Matthew and work our way till we get to John chapter 1. And I figure we'll get there by Wednesday. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. There's a number of people following him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was asleep. You've heard me talk about this story. You're familiar with this story. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Now, don't just read those words. You ever been on a boat in the lake when the water is high? You ever been in the ocean on a fishing trip, and it seems as though everything went wrong that possibly could, and the waves are higher than you like? A friend of mine had a boat, used to run it out here on Lake Murray, and the name of the boat was Still Crazy after all these years. Now, anybody that would get on that boat with Walter was not wise. I was one of those unwise. He was doing things in white caps that shouldn't be done. And that's okay, that's his prerogative, but I don't appreciate it when I'm on the boat with him. But that was nothing compared to what these guys were encountering. The waves coming over the boat, these, at least some of them, are seasoned sailors. And they're scared. And Jesus is right there shaking with them. No, he's not. He's taking a nap. They woke him. They think they're going to drown. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this?" To put it in contemporary language, the disciples standing on the bow of that boat, looking across the water, calm as it could be, that was moments ago crashing over the bow of the boat, looked at each other and went, "Dude, they'd never seen anybody do anything like that before." Can you imagine somebody walking outside when it was raining the hardest this weekend, snapping their fingers, and the sun would be out and the rain would be gone? Jesus completely calmed the storm, and they understood something of his power, and they were amazed at who he was. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus calmed the storm. He has power over all of creation. He has power over all of nature. He just simply tells it what to do. Think about that. Imagine if one person that you knew had that kind of power. Who would you call before a family picnic or an outdoor wedding? "Hey, could you kind of straighten out the weather today for this?" And Jesus could do that. He did that for the disciples, and he demonstrated something about who he was. He demonstrated his power over creation. Keep moving in the passage to verse 28. When he arrived on the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men come running from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Now I want you to be in that community for a minute. It was a place that you just didn't want to be caught at night alone. Nobody passed that way. They knew better. "You're not going over like there, are you? You know about those two dudes over there, right? Nobody's ever come out of there alive. So you really don't want to go over there, trust me." And these two men came and they met Jesus. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" Now imagine if you're following Jesus and these two demon-possessed guys, and I don't even know what they look like, but I don't think it's a pretty picture. First of all, you might be backpedaling. "Got your back, Jesus. Way back." And they address him with such language. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" What are they talking about? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus. Now, remember, these are the two baddest dudes around that nobody messed with. And they're begging Jesus. "If you drive us out, would you send us over that herd of pigs?" And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him, "Do more, do more." No, they wanted him out. They didn't know how to reckon with such power. Now, I want you to understand something before we continue. Jesus isn't just doing random acts of kindness here. Jesus is demonstrating something of himself. He's putting himself on display, and he purposefully arranges things so that you can understand some things about him. And one of the things that he wants you to see is his incredible power. He has just proven on the lake with his disciples that he has power over the wind and the waves. "I can handle creation, you guys. Relax. I've got it under control, under my control." And now something else comes up that might strike a chord of fear in the hearts of his disciples. These two bad guys in the community that nobody messes with. And why are they so bad? Because they're demon-possessed. It's a spiritual thing, God. We don't know how to deal with spiritual stuff. And Jesus says, "I do." watch this. I'll take them and cast the demons out and into a herd of pigs. Jesus not only calmed the storm, he cast out demons. He has power not only over nature, but he has power over the spiritual realm. Then continue into chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Get up, you're healed." That's not what he says, is it? When he saw their faith, he said, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Now you need to understand what Jesus is doing. He's again putting himself on display. He's not just doing random acts. He's displaying who he is and why he came. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Why? Because he said your sins are forgiven? Of course that's why. Only God can forgive sins. You and I can't do that. Jesus surely couldn't do that. He was just a man like the rest of us, right? Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, verse 4, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Well, you can say your sins are forgiven, but nobody can measure that or see that or understand if that really happened. But try that one, Jesus. Try telling the guy to get up and walk. He can't walk, so that won't happen. But, now watch again why Jesus does what he does. "But so that you may know the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. I don't think they got it. I think they thought God had done something and had given this man some power and authority and had enabled him to do some stuff, but they didn't know who this man was. They just thought it was cool that God would let them see and taste through this man some of his power, but they didn't understand who he was. He calmed the storm. He cast out demons. He cured sickness. He has power over disease. But my contention as I read these passages is Jesus is getting to a point, and you hear it in these verses in the beginning of chapter 9. Not only did he calm the storm, cast out demons, and cure sickness, but he cleansed sin. See, now you finally get past the external and down to the heart, to the real need of mankind. It's great that he calmed the storm, but the disciples needed more than that. It's great that he took the demons out of those two men, but they needed more than that. They needed something to replace those. It's great that he enabled this man to walk, but that man needed more than that, and Jesus knew that, and he said so. He cleansed sin. He has power over death. So what's the point? Well, I want you to understand, practically speaking, that Jesus has the power to quiet the storms in your life. The relational storms, the vocational storms, the recreational storms, you name it. He has power to handle what concerns you. Jesus has the power to give you the courage that you need to speak to someone you've avoided. Is there somebody that you know God has already tapped you on the shoulder and he said there's something you need to talk to somebody about? Maybe it's an offense that they've wronged you. Maybe it's something that you see that you need to talk to them about because you love them and you're concerned about the road they're taking, but you don't have the courage to say anything. Can I tell you that the man who told the storm to be quiet has the power to give you courage to speak to the person you need to speak to? Jesus has the power to heal sickness. We've watched it again and again at this very place as we have prayed for you, his children. Jesus has the power to forgive your sins. Some of you are eyeball deep in guilt this morning. And you need to know that Jesus is strong enough. He has the authority. He has enough power to cover all of your sin. So what's the sin in your life that has you weighed down with guilt? And you need to see this powerful Christ who lies in the manger. Jesus has the power to save your family and your friends. Are there people that you know that you've given up on? They're not going to come to know Christ. It won't happen. And even when Saul was changed to Paul, the disciples still didn't believe it. Jesus has the power to turn Saul to Paul. So who on your list have you given up on that he has the power to save? Jesus has the power to direct your steps and to deliver you from evil. Some of you are at crossroads, maybe multiple crossroads in terms of decisions. Work-related decisions, family-related decisions, financial-related decisions. He doesn't care about that stuff, does he? He not only cares about it, but he has the strength and the power that you need to make wise decisions and to deliver you from evil. Jesus has the power to provide for your daily bread, everything that you need. He reminds me of that in little ways when I'm careful enough to listen. He will provide your daily needs. I marvel at the story where taxes were due and Jesus pulled money out of a fish's mouth. And I take courage from that. See, I try to concoct plans about how God can provide. How silly of me. This is the Christ who pulls money out of fish's mouths. He can do things that you just can't even dream up. He can provide for you in ways that you can't even imagine. He's strong enough to do that. Jesus has the power to protect you. Now, let's take that from up here and let's bring it down here where it's applicable. That's great that he has the power to do this and he has the power to do that and he has the power to do the other. Two action points. Ask him. Ask him to work. Ask him for the courage to step out and to speak to that person you need to speak to. Ask for his wisdom and look for it in his word as you make decisions. Ask for his provision and then look for ways that he'll provide for you and look for ways that he will provide for you for others. He can't forgive me. Confess your sin. And he says, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when you and I refuse to accept his forgiveness, we in essence, let me give you the audacious nature of it, in essence, we call him a liar. You can't forgive my sins. The baby in bodily form laying in the manger may have been small, but there ain't nothing small about him. He has the power to forgive all your sins. And the other idea that I wanted to bring out, now you can go to John chapter 1, because this is all revolved around John chapter 1. This Advent season, my hope is that we'll begin to see verse 14 in living color. If you skip back, he tells you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ Jesus, the Word, is God. That's what Jesus was putting on display. He tells you some things about Him and the one that would come to prepare the way for Him. And then skip down to verse 14. He says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He pitched His tent in our midst. He took up habitation with us. He built His house in our neighborhood. He took up dwelling here. For what purpose? He's the Word. He communicates something. What does He communicate? He communicates the Father. We have seen His glory. What glory is that, John? We've seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. My hope is that you will begin to see in greater detail the glory of Christ, the magnificence of Christ. And this week, what I want you to see is the magnificence of His power. He is God in human flesh. And so as you look at the manger scenes dotting the landscape, I want you to be reminded that the babe lying in the manger is full of power. Nothing is too hard for Him. And when you see His power, I not only want you to pray and ask for His power to be made known in and through you and us, but I want you to worship Him. He's God in human flesh. And His power is on display. You want to see the glory of God. I'm too practical. I want to see it. What does that mean, John? How do I know what it is that you've seen of the glory of God in Christ? And among other things, the magnificence that you see, the glory that you see, is put on display as His power is made known. Watch Jesus. It's incredible to watch Him as He goes through Matthew 8 and chapter 9. And He speaks to the wind and the waves, and you see His power, and you go, wow, that's the magnificence of God. If you think otherwise, try it for yourself sometime. His power is what I want you to see this week. We were led by our praise team to sing of His power. That's the glory of God on display. Ask Him for His power to be at work in and through us. Worship Him because of His power. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 9 in that last verse, I thought it was really cool. The last verse we looked at, verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They saw what? They saw His power. And they praised God. They worshiped who had given such authority to men. In 1715, Louis XIV of France died. He called himself the Great. He was the monarch who made the infamous statement, "I am the state." His court was most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was spectacular. His body lay in a golden coffin. To dramatize the deceased king's greatness, orders had been given that the cathedral should be very dimly lighted, with only one special candle set above his coffin. Thousands waited in hushed silence. The bishop began to speak. And he reached down over that man's candle lit coffin, and he snuffed out the light. And he said to those thousands, "Only God is great." And we beheld His glory. It's manifested in the power of that child. Ask Him for His power to be manifested in and through your life and worship Him. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You for coming to this earth in such humble form. And thank You that John writes of the glory that he and the disciples got to see. Thank You, Father, for preserving the truth of Your word so that we too might see the power of Christ. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that Your power didn't end with Your death and resurrection. Thank You that Your power has been being manifested in this body. Thank You that it is again. We live in times where Your power will shine brighter maybe than before in this nation. So, Lord Jesus, we ask for a manifestation of Your power in and through Your people in this body. And we ask that You stir our hearts to worship You. May we too, by Your power, see Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.